We're in Acts 21. If we can open our Bibles up to Acts 21. And remember, in verse 15 through 25, Paul is in a position. And this position is James and the elders, according to verse number 18 through verse number about 23, 24, they're asking him to make a vow, and they're asking him to be purified with four men that have taken a vow. And I want us to read this, and we'll read it for some clarity. Verse 15, Acts chapter 21. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. We discussed this on Sunday. And remember, the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, and also he told Agabus, that Paul was going to be bound up in Jerusalem. And this is exactly what's going to be taking place here. Verse 16, also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manasson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, now, if you look at from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 21, this is Paul's fifth time in three missionary journeys in the place of Jerusalem, okay? Acts chapter 21, verse 18. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, this is powerful right here, because here, Paul, he goes in unto James and the elders, and he's telling them, hey, this is what took place among the Gentiles concerning the gospel and concerning them being hearing the gospel and understanding the instructions of the Lord. And remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, that they were supposed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were going to go to the Jews, but it was going to be Paul who was going to be going to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what took place. So he went to the Gentiles, and when we consider what took place in verse number 19, apparently this was a long talk. This was a long dialogue between Paul, James, and the elders. And notice the excitement in verse number 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads or countless numbers of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, two things we have going on here. Number one, we see that the Jews did believe the instructions, the message of Jesus Christ. However, we see the word and, which is a conjunction, and they are all zealous for what? The law. It wasn't the law of Christ, friends. It was the law of Moses. Okay, so here they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They understood that he was going to be the one that was going to save them from their sins. And they knew that they were saved from their sins, so we can safely say that they were Christians. However, they were zealous of the law. That they just did not want to leave that law alone. So they wanted to adhere to Christ, but they wanted to adhere to Moses. They wanted the best of both worlds. But that's understandable, because for the last 1,500 years, they've been under the law to Moses. This is all they know. However, it was the law of Moses, according to Galatians 3, that was going to bring them to Christ. So here, Paul, as he is going to be instructing them, James is asking Paul to do some things that seemingly would be an issue. All right? Many scholars deliberate over and debate over, did Paul sin in this particular aspect? Now, notice, I believe one of the key words in verse number 20 is zealous. All right? But what does it mean to be zealous? What does it mean to be, say again? Fervent, good, passionate, good word. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, good, good. That's the answer I needed right there. Now keep that in mind, because what Paul is about to do, friends, he's about to meet their zeal, but he's going to meet it with knowledge and intelligence. All right? Now, a lot of times when people are zealous, it's more from a emotional perspective. Remember Romans chapter 10? Let's look at verse number 2 real quick. Romans chapter 10, Bible teaches us there that Paul is talking about his Jewish brethren and that they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to what? To knowledge. To knowledge. They had a zeal. They had a passion. They had an enthusiasm. But it wasn't according to knowledge. You know, you can seemingly be doing that which is right passionately, emotionally, but not based upon that which is scripturally. All right? Now, this is the issue that these individuals had. Well, they were brothers in Christ. They were Jews, but they were adhering to the law. They didn't want to leave that alone. So let's see what's going on. Verse number 21. But they have been informed about you and that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, now notice what James and the elders are saying. Do what we tell you. Now, a couple of things I want us to take into consideration real quick. One thing that Paul did do, he did teach them that circumcision meant nothing. As a matter of fact, turn to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse number 15. Galatians 6. So my mind is running. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 15, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, because remember, it was those Judaizing teachers that were trying to impose upon the Gentile brethren, all right, and because they had obeyed the gospel and saying that you need to be circumcised alongside of being baptized and adhering to the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And Paul says, that's another gospel, Galatians 1:6. That's not right. That's not good. But in Galatians 6:15, Paul tells those same Galatian brethren that circumcision and uncircumcision, what? It don't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. All right? So we have to keep that in mind. Now, go back to Acts chapter 21. Why is Paul about to go through this? What's going on here that Paul is willing to go through this purification process? All right? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 23, the latter part of it. He says, we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and purify them, pay their expenses, here's the reason, so that they may shave their heads and that they all may know that those things of which were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from the things offered to idol, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, why did Paul agree to this? Why do you think Paul agreed to this? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Good. All right. They made a vow. They made a vow. So why did Paul agree to this? Why did Paul agree to go forth with this particular situation? Yes, sir.
Maybe you came all things to all men, that by some means you might
Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. All right. Now, one thing that Paul did, you remember what Paul did with Timothy in Acts 16 and verse number 3. Paul circumcised Timothy. Why did he do that? All right. Okay. Weaknesses of the others. All right. So Paul was beating them to the punch, if you will. If anything, he wanted to make sure, hey, when I go in amongst the Jews and I got this half Jew and half Greek with me, and they ask me, hey, he hasn't been circumcised and he's half Jew. Yes, he has. I did it. So what did Paul do? He eliminated all of the excuses. So when he's teaching and preaching the gospel, there's nothing to hinder it. You know what? God has always been strategic. Shouldn't his people be? We always have to be a step ahead, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, and Brother Larry said it beautifully, and I believe this is the answer to why would Paul do this. In verse number 19, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and 20, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Paul is saying, I'm willing to do those things that are under the law, that are not a violation of the law of Christ, to win those who are under the law. Is that right, Brother Pope Joy? All right, so I'm willing to do that. Now, some, because of maybe a misunderstanding, not fully understanding what's going on in the text or Paul's life or Paul's mission, God's mission, say, well, Paul sinned because he put himself underneath the law. But he didn't do this for justification, friends. He was already justified by the blood of Christ. He was already saved. All right? So this did not go against what God wanted him to do. He did not sin against God whatsoever. Any comments before we go any further? All right? Anyone don't understand? All right? Now, Galatians 5, 1 through 4. All right, good. Another thing that we want to keep in mind, that these individuals made a vow in Matthew 5, 37, need to let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. You know, if we give someone our word, we need to go through with it, especially if it doesn't violate the will of God. And that's why we have to be slow to tell people, yes, I'll do that. Usually when a person say, I'll try, they usually won't do it. So we need to be a people, especially God's people, whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay. All right. Any comments? All right. Look at verses 26 through verse number 36. 26 to 36. I put under a title for this is Assumptions Aren't Good. You know, it's not good to assume. You know what took place in this section here? They assumed that Paul brought in an Ephesian into the temple. And you know what happened? They took Paul, drug him out of the temple. As a matter of fact, we see this in verse number 30 and 31. They drug him outside of the temple and they commenced to beating him up. You know what I put in my notes? I put in my notes that the Jews were a very violent people. Let's look at a passage real quick. Isaiah 2 verse 4. Isaiah 2 verse 4. Isaiah, the messianic prophet. The reason why he's messianic, because he prophesies much about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, the church. Okay, the Lord's church, Church of Christ. And notice what the messianic prophet reveals to us through the scriptures. He prophesies. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Here we find Isaiah prophesying that the kingdom of God in the future. Well, at one time they did war. God had them as a people of war. But he prophesies that the church, the kingdom of God, will no longer be a people of war. They're going to be a people of what? Of peace. No wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not pulling out straps and guns and swords. No wonder when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus and he said, put the sword away. You live by it, you die by it. As a people, okay? I'm not talking about as an individual protecting your home. Let's not go there. I say as a people, we don't bring out the weapons of a carnal nature. All right? We are a people of peace. Why was the religion of Judaism, why were they so violent that they wanted to take Paul, take him out of the temple? And notice verse number 29. I love the word there. Notice. He says, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they what? Supposed Paul brought into the temple. Hold on. Rick, they didn't even see him take him into the temple. They just supposed that he did. We saw him together earlier. We know that he had to have taken him into the temple. We need to go ahead and pull him out. But hold on real quick. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14, you know where the Bible there teaches us that Jesus brought down that middle wall of partition that was between us? In the temple complex, there was this wall called a balustrade wall. And on that balustrade wall, it literally says, no Gentiles beyond this point. Well, what if Paul did take him into the temple? Well, what if he took him to that point where he could not go past? But they supposed that he took him maybe into a point where he shouldn't have taken him. Number one, they assume, you know, most of the time when we assume we get in trouble, right? Y'all just go like this. You assume your wife did something. So you go and you confront about it. Next thing you know, you assume your husband did something. No. Shouldn't we gather up what first? The evidence, the facts. And really, the people of God should be a people who gather the evidence. All right? Notice verse 30. The people ran together. They seized Paul. They drug him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. And now as they were seeking to kill him, now the idea here, and we'll see it here in verse number 32. They were seeking to kill him, meaning that they were beating him. News came to the commander of the garrison of Jerusalem, was in an uproar. Immediately the soldiers and the centurion and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Hold on. If you was doing what was right, you should have just kept beating him. But it wasn't right. As a matter of fact, they wasn't treating their neighbor as they was treating themselves. I guess they thought that they was doing something good for the Lord. Notice verse 31, the commander came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked him who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. You know, when you're not doing what's right, that's what happens. Well, apparently he must have been doing this. No, he was doing this. It was confusion going on. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the commotion, commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Now, y'all ready for this study to get good? I mean, gooder than good. Y'all ready? Watch this. One thing I love about God, he can always take a situation that's chaotic and bring some type of logic to it, some type of serenity, some type of calmness. Notice, they said, away with him, verse number 36, verses 37 through chapter 22, verse 29. Notice what he says here. Then Paul was about to be led into the barracks. He said to the commander, may I speak? May I speak to you? He said, okay, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian? Notice this assumption again, friends. Aren't you not this Egyptian, the Egyptian, who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? Paul said, that ain't me. That wasn't me. Where did they get this information from? It's amazing where folk get their information from. Sometimes I think they just draw it out of their heads from somewhere. Notice what he says. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no insignificant city, one version says mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. Hold on, Paul, you just got beaten to a bloody pulp almost. And you want to speak to the people? Yeah, I got a mission. Friends, I know life beats us up, but as the people of God, the mission goes forward. We just keep on pressing forward. We keep on speaking. We keep on living the life. We keep on doing what God says. Verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Hold up. In the Hebrew language? Now imagine, Paul just gotten beat up pretty bad. As a matter of fact, he was getting beat up so bad that the people stopped when they saw the commander coming over there. So here he has his hand on the rail and he's... Can you imagine? Can you see it? Now he's beaten up, y'all. All right? They didn't wash him down. He probably has blood on him. I need to speak to y'all. Let's see what Paul has to say. Brethren and father, he's still respectful to them. Now these are folks that just beat him up. Now usually when folk beat you up, you're not ready to call them brothers. So he said, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, hold on, I thought he was a Egyptian. I thought he... Man, they just really done Paul wrong right here. Notice, they heard him speaking the Hebrew language. They kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. And was zealous toward God. Notice the punch in the stomach right here. As you are today. He said, I was zealous. I was emotional and probably irrational, just like y'all. That's probably what he's saying. He just kind of little punched him in the gut with that comment right there. He said, just like y'all are today. Okay? Now notice. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He said, I can identify with you. As also the high priest bear me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains ever, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember, we talked about this in Acts chapter 9, and we looked at Acts chapter 22 and also Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. how Jesus spoke to Saul in the Hebrew tongue, and how those who were around them didn't understand what was being said because Jesus was speaking to him in the Hebrew language. Hold on. Paul spoke the Hebrew language, but he also spoke other languages as well. Notice what he goes on to say. So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voices or the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, now we know why Saul was blinded. There's something interesting. Like when you look at Philippians 2, look at Philippians 2 real quick. You look at Philippians 2 and you consider verse number 9 and 10. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Here it is, "to the glory of God the Father." I considered that for a couple of years, and I think about Matthew 17 when Jesus changed, transfigured, and they bowed down before him. You think about the glory of Jesus Christ, the brightness of Jesus Christ, and how that brightness sent Paul to his knees, to the ground. That brightness blinded his eyes to the point that Ananias had to come and the Lord had to open up his eyes. He was blinded by his glory. And you think about what's being said here in Acts chapter 21. And Paul said, "I could not see." Why? For the glory of that light. You think, remember in the book of Exodus when Moses went up onto the mountain for 40 days and he came back down and his face shone. The glory of God. You know, I think about how God's glory through his word ought to cause us to bow down before him. And no wonder we're the light. No wonder our speech is different. The way that we walk is different. Why? Because of the righteous instruction that God has left us causes us to think and to be just like our Father which is in heaven. Look at verses 12 through verse number 21. "Certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all of the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me and he stood and he said to me, 'Brother Saul,'" now he's just given him what happened to him on that particular road to Damascus, "'receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one.'" Friends, do you think that God still wants us to know his will? What is God's will? Isn't it God's will that all men be saved? Isn't it God's will that we all walk according to the Spirit's teaching? Isn't it God's will that we know how to live our lives? It's God's will that we live with him throughout eternity. And really, Paul's main aim was to go and preach the righteous instruction of God, that men and women may know his will. Verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, Paul had to be baptized to have his sins washed away. And Paul had to be baptized to call on the name of the Lord. And friends, it has not changed 2,000 years later. Those things are still necessary today. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem And I was praying in the temple. I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beaten those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to who? To the Gentiles. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through verse number 9, in that area, Peter was sent to the Jews, and Paul was sent to who? The Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so he could go to the Gentiles. Verse 22 and following, notice. And they listened to him until this word, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. They're upset with Paul. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Can you imagine this sight? All because this man is telling them the truth about his conversion. All right? Now, when men's minds are not on Jesus and not right and not on holy things, this is what you get right here. Look at verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted out against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by. Now, can you imagine this? Is it lawful to scourge a man who is Roman and uncondemned? Now, can you imagine hearing that? Paul knew how to use his citizenship when he needed to. Speaking the Hebrew language when he needed to. You know, friends, you can't show all your cards at once. You show your cards when you need to show your cards. I was about to quote Kenny Rogers, but I better leave him alone right now. Y'all get it, right? You got to know when to hold them, right? I mean, you got to think about that. Sometimes we put all our cards on the table all at once. Paul didn't do that. Notice verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. Now notice what the commander said. With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. Paul said, I was born a citizen. I didn't buy it. I was born here. Now that's interesting, right? He knew when to say what he needed to say. Now that's the difference between buying your citizenship and being born a citizen, all right? Verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, notice, again, Paul is using his wit. Paul is using his intellect. And now what he's about to do right here, he's about to take the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, strict adherers of the law, and the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. And they're all together, Brother Don, and they're ready to do Paul in. So what he does is, well, him being a former Pharisee, he understood what that mentality was all about, but he understood what the Sadducees believed as well. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So what he did was he brought that up, and he had the Pharisees and he had the Sadducees fighting toward one another. Their focus wasn't on him no more. That's powerful. Imagine just thinking like that. I'm about to pin these guys against one another and get their focus off of me. Notice, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews. He released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their councils to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now that's good right there. There's nothing like having a good conscience. Now, I'm not talking about having a good conscience because you don't care. But I'm talking about having a good conscience based upon what God has said in his word. Okay? Now, some people have good consciences, but they don't care. But when you care and you understand that, okay, based upon what God has left us in his word, and I've read it, and what I do understand, I believe I'm doing it according to God's will, and I'm relying upon God's mercy in my life, my conscience is okay. And if at any time your conscience is not okay, then get that right before God. Friends, it's that simple. So Paul says, "I lived in all good conscience until this day," verse 2. "And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And Paul said to him, "God will strike you." And notice what he called him, "you whitewash walls." Ooh-wee. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Notice what he says. "For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by, do you revile God's high priest?" Hold on now, y'all remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. There's only one high priest now. Who is he? Jesus. That old system was nailed to the cross. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." So apparently if I'm speaking evil, like if I'm saying this to you, you must not be the high priest. I mean, just read the Bible. You know, we love picking up books and stuff. Just read the Bible. You just be laughing all the time. And you think about that particular point, and then Paul knew that that appointment meant nothing. That priesthood meant nothing. That priesthood was nailed to the cross. All right? So he said, "I didn't know he was a high priest." Verse number 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." That's all he said, Brother Shirtle. He said, these two groups of people here, let me go ahead and cause a division amongst them. You know, friends, it's all about using good intelligence, wisdom. And Paul divided these individuals for a purpose. All right? Because they were trying to really tear him to pieces. They wanted to destroy him. But he found a way out of it using God's wisdom. Notice, verse 9, "Then there arose a loud cry, and the scribes of the Pharisees party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force among them and bring him into the barracks." Now, here, we got a couple minutes here. Notice what's about to take place here in verses 11, really through verse number 22. All right? The Lord is going to be encouraging Paul in verse number 11. He has one more destination for him. That's Rome. All right? In verses 12, we find Paul, and he's in prison. And notice what takes place here. Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together. Now, I need us to think about this mentality. All right. Bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. You know what they're saying? Either he gonna die or we're gonna die. Because if you don't eat, if you don't drink, you're gonna what? You're gonna die. He said, one of us gotta go. Either him or us. That's basically what they're saying. All right? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Verse 13, now there was more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and the elders and say, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we are eating nothing until we have killed Paul. That's pretty bold telling them what they're going to do, huh? Now you therefore together with the council suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow. And as though you were going to make further inquiry concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush. It's good to have the right people in the right places, right? Can you imagine folks trying to get you and to kill you off and your nephew's there? He just so happened, they trying to kill Uncle Paul. Maybe he called him Uncle Saul. Y'all call him Saul. Y'all call him Paul. We call him Saul. Now think about this. He says, then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. You know, one thing I like about this situation is that we don't find nowhere that this commander is a Christian. Do we find that? But we do find him wanting to do what? What's right. And wouldn't our society be better if people just wanted to do what was right? Just do what's right. Paul knew that these 40 men who made this oath to kill this innocent man, he hasn't done anything wrong. They already substantiated that. He done nothing wrong. You know what? What we're going to do, we're going to take care of him. We're going to take care of him. We're going to stop right there.